had this lesson in mind because if many of you have noticed, well, maybe if you hadn't, we've had three baptisms in the last 2 weeks. There's been, if memory serves right, 6 or 7 new converts this year, and the congregation has grown by at least 12 to 13. Again, arithmetic was not my strong subject in school, but that's the ballpark figures. We've grown a lot this year, and Lord willing, towards the end of the year, we'll have a year review lesson and just looking at where we've been, where we're at, and where we can continue to grow. But this morning, because of the new converts that we do have, I want to go over a lesson based on Philippians, Philippians 3 in verse 14. If you want to turn there now, Paul writes to these Corinthians. He says in the 14th verse of the 3rd chapter, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Now, this is a lesson that's going to be good for mature Christians as well, because we all need a reminder of the tools and the things that are at our disposal to run with endurance the race that's set before us. Because often throughout Scripture, we find many references and examples of a race being used in comparison for the Christian walk, the Christian life. You have Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 1 that talks about let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. You have 1 Corinthians chapter 9 verses 24 through 27 where Paul talks about those who compete in the games, that they run not without aim, that they might win a prize. And he makes the application to our spiritual races before us, that we might run or box in such a way that we might obtain the heavenly prize, eternal life. And so, there's a reason the Bible compares our walk and our life to that of an athlete. It requires pretty much the same thing to be successful. You need training, discipline, focus, and endurance. You know, my dad, I remember growing up, he watched boxing all the time. Anytime there was a fight worth paying pay-per-view for, which there wasn't many, but the occasion that it did happen, he watched it. And HBO always, he never really watch HBO, but they always do training camp before these big fights, and he would love to watch that because it takes you in to the boxer's training regimen and what they do. His favorite boxer is Floyd Mayweather. He's the undefeated. He is the most winningest boxer who has ever lived. Now the reason why he wins all the time and no one can beat him is, unlike other boxers, he doesn't stop training. So, I remember the one fight, I forget the other guy who boxed against him because, well, he lost, so I don't remember the guy's name. But the guy's training camp started 3-4 months before the fight. Well, if you're starting 3 or 4 months before the fight, you ain't going to beat Floyd Mayweather, who's been training the last 20-odd-something years in fighting. It's his 9-to-5 job, and the reason I'm going into this is because you look at the success that he has as an athlete. It's because of the focus, the goal that he has in mind, the determination, the discipline he has upon himself. The Christian, in order to be successful, requires all those things. Granted, we're not in the gym every day, 9-to-5. But those same attributes, those same character traits are definitely needed for us to be successful to run the races before us. Because it does have an ending, it has a goal in mind. And sometimes running that race, we do encounter trials. We encounter difficulties. We encounter problems. Perhaps we're not sure how to deal with. And sometimes we're left asking the question, can I make it? Now, give away some points here. Maybe it's not a good way of preaching, but it's going to start off a little bit negative and we're going to get better. So stick with me. But can I make it is a healthy question a Christian can ask themselves. It's healthy to perhaps question if perhaps our Christianity is too easy for us. And I'm not saying that Christianity should be difficult all the time. But we find ourselves at ease most of the time and not fighting against temptation and sin or really working on improving. I would take a long look around at myself, and am I really doing what I ought to be doing? And I would ask myself, can I make it? Even healthy Christians need to ask this question. on turning to Joshua chapter 24 and verse 19. It's a perplexing verse when you consider what comes before it. So in the 24th chapter of Joshua, it's the very last chapter of the book, they're about ready to enter the promised land. Or they've been fighting in the promised land. They've already entered it. Excuse me, that's the end of Exodus. But Joshua's there. He's near the end of his life. And before we get to verse 19, let's look in verse, well, 14. Joshua 24, start verse 14. It says, "Now therefore fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and truth, and put away the gods which your fathers served beyond the river and in Egypt, and serve the Lord. If it is disagreeable in your sight to serve the Lord, choose for yourselves this day to whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served, which are beyond the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you are living. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." The people had answered and said, "Far be it from us that we should forsake the Lord to serve other gods. For the Lord our God, he is he who brought us and our fathers out of the land of Egypt, from the house of bondage, and who did these great signs in our sight, and preserved us through all the way in which we went among all the peoples, though through whose midst we passed. The Lord drove out from before us all the peoples, even the Amorites who lived in the land. We will serve the Lord, for he is our God." Let's pause there real quick. I know it makes for bad Bible reading, but let's pause there. That sounds like the right answer, doesn't it? That sounds like these people are ready, willing, and able to serve the Lord. They have seen the great works. But note Joshua's response. Then Joshua said to the people, "You will not be able to serve the Lord, for he is a holy God. He is a jealous God, and he will not forgive your transgressions or your sins." Definitely not the answer we're expecting, right? Here you have the people of Israel all excited, says, "We're going to serve the Lord." And Joshua says, "No, you're not. You won't be able to do it." Now, I want to make a few points here. Joshua's not saying that sins are unforgivable here. Joshua's not saying that it is not within them to be able to serve the Lord. In a sense, Joshua is throwing down the gauntlet of asking, "Are you sure? Do you know what you're committing to? Do you have it within yourself?" One writer commented, he said to the effect, Joshua saying, "You are not able to serve the Lord." Joshua's point is surely not that the people are asked to do something impossible, but rather that serving a holy and jealous God cannot be done casually or without divine assistance. Joshua's basically saying, count the cost. Don't approach this trivially. Don't think that it's something that, don't think it's like going to the supermarket and just picking up something at the store. You can just do on your way home or punch a clock and be good with it. It requires your sum totality, a focus. And so does Joshua. Consider the Lord's warning in Luke chapter 14. When he tells the parable of the man who went to go build a tower. In Luke chapter 14, starting verse 27. He says, "Whoever does not carry his own cross and comes after me cannot be my disciple. For which one of you, when he wants to build a tower, does not first sit down and calculate the cost to see if he has enough to complete it? Otherwise, when he has laid a foundation and is not able to finish, all who observed it began to ridicule him, saying, 'This man began to build and was not able to finish.'" The question, "Can I make it?" is actually a very healthy question when answered honestly. And really what Joshua and the Lord are doing here is the same thing. He's saying to an eager people, "Search yourselves. Are you truly committed?" You know, going back to the illustration, Floyd Mayweather doesn't just approach boxing haphazardly or casually. He is completely and totally committed into that. It is his sum total of focus. It is his entire life. He eats, lives, and breathes boxing. Make it the spiritual application. Unless we are absolutely that committed to following the Lord and having our mind focus on that goal to run that race, and we eat, live, and breathe the teachings of Jesus. I'm not sure we have it in us to make it. Now, I said it was going to get better. I want to start there because we need to check our motivations when it comes to serving the Lord. We need to see that we're following for the right reasons. We need to be asking ourselves that. Can I make it? Our better question is, do I want to make it? Am I willing to give up what is necessary? Am I willing to pay the price, count the cost? And that parable there is in a larger section of Jesus' teaching on the cost of discipleship. Now, the answer to the question is great. The answer is yes in the most general sense. You can make it in the most general sense. And it's yes because God has given us everything we need to be successful. God has blessed us with everything we need in order to enjoy a relationship with Him. I said in the general sense. Because we understand those principles. Individually, this question is either answered yes or no. I can't answer that for you. I can't make you utilize the tools and blessings God has given us. The elders can't come to your home every Sunday morning and pick you up by your collar and bring you to services so you'll be here. Not your babysitters. We have care and concern, and we'll reach out if we see something's happening, but no one can make you do this stuff. So again, that question, can I make it, is an important question before we consider the tools that God has given us. But if we are willing to make full utilization of what God has given us, then the answer will always be an astounding yes. Turn me to 2 Peter chapter 1. Verse 3. 2 Peter chapter 1, we're going to be looking at the third verse. Peter writes to these Christians, he says, seeing that his divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and excellence. He has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness. Now, sometimes there may be one among you this morning that is struggling with your walk with Jesus, and you're seriously asking that question, can I make it? And there is perhaps an unhealthy dose of doubt in that question. I want to reaffirm to you this morning what Peter said here. God has given you everything that pertains to life and godliness. That means he has given everything you need to be successful as a Christian. So what are some of those things that God has given us? Now, I don't imagine that we're going to go over every single little tool that God has given us, but I want to cover the big things this morning. The first is, and maybe seem obvious, is the Bible. And all these tools, sadly, I can probably say, are often neglected by Bible-believing Christians, which is heartbreaking. But contrary to popular belief, when it comes to the Bible, it's not a big, cumbersome book that you cannot understand. In fact, it's incredibly streamlined. Just checking in my Bible, I think my Bible clocks in at some, I don't know, over 2,000 pages or something. Remember, it's double column, so that there's probably more pages to put single column. It's a pretty thick tome, isn't it? But despite that, it's actually incredibly streamlined. When you consider the verses, for example, Deuteronomy 29 and verse 29, he says to children of Israel there that the secret things belong to the Lord and the revealed things belong to man. God has revealed to us that which is absolutely necessary to be pleasing to him and to live a godly life. And he has not revealed it in such a complicated manner where we cannot understand it. Paul wrote in Ephesians, the third chapter in the fourth verse, that he says, when you read, you can have my understanding into the mystery of God. When you read, you can understand. Now, again, I make this caveat every time. That doesn't mean you're going to read the book of Revelation the first go around as a new Christian and understand it perfectly. What it means is when you read and you actually put some thought into it and you know, discipline yourself, the answers are here. You can read and understand. You might have to read a lot of scripture before stuff starts making sense. You might have to view several different books in order to get to some totality of teaching on a particular subject. the differences, but it says, all Scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. Adequate, I understand, means complete, and that's what the English Standard Version words it as. But unfortunately, adequate has taken on modern connotations of being subpar. It'll do. Much like your first car. It gets you from A to B. It's adequate. It'll do. The Word of God isn't just it'll do. It is complete. It will furnish you for every single good work. It will furnish you for every act of righteousness or life of godliness that you need to live. And so, I need to be making every effort to spend time with God's Word if I want to be successful as a Christian. Last Sunday evening, we were talking about what it means to know God. And not just to have a knowledge of Him, but actually to know Him as you would another human being. And part of that, in order to know God, you have to go to the only source that reveals God to us. And that requires an intimate knowledge of the Scriptures. And that only comes by time in the Scriptures. I read of a story one time that a lady came up to Floyd Thompson and asked him, how do I get Bible knowledge like you? And Floyd said, well, it's very easy. You get yourself a Bible you can read, and you sit, and you sit, and you sit until you wear the seat out of your pants with your nose in the book. And you can have Bible knowledge like he can. I know not all of you know that. Knew of Floyd Thompson. He was a well-known preacher who preached for 40-odd years in Garden Grove, California. Towards the end of his life, he was so busy with meetings, he was hardly in Garden Grove, but he had a wealth of Bible knowledge. This was from that generation of preachers that could quote entire books to you without even opening the page. That knowledge came from just sitting with the nose in the book of reading and seeking to understand and applying what you understood. God hasn't just given us as busy worker for us to be bored with it. It's our lifeline. And it's our number one defense and guide to live a godly and righteous life, to make it to that goal. So don't ever underestimate or undervalue time with the Word. Secondly, God hears our prayers. This perhaps I would probably say of what we're going to cover this morning, the most overlooked and underappreciated tool that we have at our disposal. You consider here in 1 John chapter 5, verse 14. The Apostle John writes here, let's start in verse 13. He says, these things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so you may know that you have eternal life. This is the confidence which we have before Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. Don't underestimate or underappreciate the power of prayer and the avenue of prayer. You know, an individual who heard a story when he was trying to counsel somebody dealing with temptation and sin, and he gave the answer to this, well, you need to pray when temptation comes to you. And the guy said, well, I did that, and it didn't work. And said, well, how long did you pray? 5 seconds? 2 minutes? An hour? All night? How long did you actually put up a fight? How long did you pray to fight off that temptation? I think many times we're, because of our culture of the smartphone instant download and, you know, instant gratification that we all love so much. I mean, don't get me wrong. I love how fast things are now. It's great. Back home and where my parents are in Hillsboro, Oregon, I can order something on Amazon and it'll be delivered that night since there's a warehouse in the city. It's phenomenal. But there's some side effects to that. We end up thinking that God works the same way. He works like Amazon. We can sign for a Prime membership and we'll get prayers answered instantaneously. It doesn't work like that. God works on us solely for our benefit. But God hears our prayers. And how many times do we pray along that lines and we expect immediate response? We pray for 5 seconds or something and then God doesn't answer, so we get upset and we don't try it again. Oftentimes the response is, well, I tried that one. briefly here, but prayer is effective and useful in every situation. Going back to the first part, if you're not understanding the Scripture, you're lacking the wisdom that you need. James tells us in James chapter 1, verse 5, that if any man lacks wisdom, he is to ask of God who gives to all graciously. That's often something that gets overlooked when studying the Bible, too. Do you start out with prayer? Not that God's going to magically illuminate your reading, but seeking for His guidance and the wisdom and discernment that you need to rightfully understand and divide the Word of Truth. I'm going to let you in a little secret behind the preacher's door, if you will. Saturday evenings, Sunday mornings, Sunday before I come up here in the pulpit. It's not an imaginative prayer. It's not a creative prayer. It's the same prayer every time. Lord, grant me the wisdom and courage and boldness that I might handle the word, your word accurately, that I might preach it truthfully and unapologetically. And that comes when it comes to my own study. It comes to when publicly teaching. That comes to teaching other individuals. This is the most important book you're ever going to come in contact with. This is the most important subject you're ever going to encounter in your life. And so, we need to approach this as it is. So if I'm lacking wisdom, if I don't understand the Scriptures, pray about it. If I'm facing trials in life, I'm anxious, I'm heavy laden, I'm dealing with issues. Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 7, casting all your cares and anxieties upon Him, for He cares for you. I tell you what, praying to God about all the things that trouble me, I feel a lot better afterwards. It doesn't remove them. It doesn't change any of the obstacles or difficulties in my life that perhaps I'm facing, but I feel better about them. I know I've been able to cast some of that weight off me. God earnestly desires that we would pray to Him in such a manner. If we're facing temptation, I actually want to turn to this one. In Luke chapter 22 and verse 40, I want you to notice the words of our Lord here in the 40th verse of Luke chapter 22. Now, there in the Garden of Gethsemane before His betrayal. And this section, due to recent studies, gets me all choked up every time because Jesus, in that night He was betrayed, all He wanted was one of His closest friends to be there for Him. And they weren't. He pleaded with them multiple times that they would be there, that they would stand watch, and that they couldn't do that. But notice the principle that Jesus teaches here. When He arrived at that place, He said to him, "Pray that you may not enter into temptation." Going back to what we talked previously. I'm facing the temptation, pray about it. I'm in the midst of resisting temptation. Pray to God for the strength that this would leave me. Prayer is effective in any circumstance. Which leads to another point. God has given us access to forgiveness. In the same book of 1 John, chapter 5. We want to consider verses 5 through 10. John writes these Christians. Now, we read a verse previously. John's whole point of 1 John is to give these Christians assurance of salvation and the confidence to keep on walking the Christian life. He acknowledges the fact that we do sin and we struggle with sin, but he has given the avenue, shown the avenue on how we to have forgiveness for those sins. But you look here in verse 5, we're going to read about some of that right now. He says, "This is the message that we have heard from Him and announced to you, that God is light, in Him there is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with Him and yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as He Himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and righteous to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make Him a liar, and His word is not in us." See, if I'm not a Christian, let me be very, very blunt Christian this morning, you close your Bible and put it away. This doesn't apply to you. This is the blessings and benefits of being a child of God. Now, if you're not a Christian this morning, what you need to do is come to the Lord and confessing your faith in Him and being baptized for the true forgiveness of your sins. And then you'll have every right, blessing, and privilege of a child of God. But as a Christian, running this race that's before me, pressing on to the goal, I need never forget that I have access to forgiveness when I do trip and I stumble, when I struggle. Which brings us to another point, and I think we're perhaps going to spend a lot of time on this, just knowing me and how I tangent on this particular topic, but God has given us the church. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 47, have the King James up there, because the King James, I believe the New King James as well, puts added to the church in this passage. But we'll read from the section in New American Standard. In verse 47, now that set the context, Peter has just preached the gospel in completed form for the first time on the day of Pentecost. The brethren in verse 37 asked, what shall we do? And Peter said to them, repent, each one of you be baptized for the remission of your sins. 3,000 were baptized that day in verse 41. And look in verse 47. It says, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord was adding to their number day by day those who were being saved. King James, New King James reads, and the Lord was adding to the church day by day those who were being saved. Or those who were being saved. I like how another writer made the point about what happens when you're added to the church. He says, so you are not left on your own. You are immediately surrounded by a caring family of seasoned and knowledgeable Christians. You are given a community in which to learn and to grow and to be encouraged. You are surrounded by living and walking examples of how one is to implement the teachings of Jesus. When you come up on the waters of baptism, you're not left hung out to dry by yourself. You're immediately placed into the family of God. And there's a reason why that family of God is not all young people. It's not all old people. It's a mix of people. There's a reason why it's not all one ethnic background or social economic background. And the blessings of being in a larger congregation, the same thing with smaller congregations, there's people from every walk of life that if you're struggling with some, odds are somebody else in the congregation has been there and done that and can help you. There's a great blessing, and I never miss an opportunity to praise our elders for this in this congregation. Many of you have known nothing but this congregation. You're immensely blessed that you have known nothing but a congregation with good, godly shepherds who take their job seriously and earnestly care and desire for every sheep underneath their charge. Unfortunately, many of the Lord's congregations do not have elders. They are sheep without a shepherd. In that sense. So that's another tool that kind of in the church is you have shepherds who care and watch for your soul, who take that job very seriously. But I'm in a community of believers. And I would say next to prayer, this is probably the most taken for granted blessing that the Christian has. We see this when individuals think that they don't need to be here as often as they should or don't feel the need to be engaged with their brethren. We see this when perhaps the congregation puts on a special series of lessons that have been thought about to the encouragement and the building up of the body. But the elders have put thought into who to bring out that they might stir us up to love and good works, as the Hebrew writer put it. And if it's why, that's just extra. An illustration to perhaps show the point of the necessity and the value of the local congregation. So the member of the church who previously had been attending services regularly stopped going. After a few weeks, the preacher decided to go visit him. It was a chilly evening, and the preacher found the man alone at home, sitting before a blazing fire. Guessing the reason for the preacher's visit, the man welcomed him, led him into the living room, and sat him down near the fire. The preacher made himself at home, but didn't say anything. host said with tears streaming down his eyes, "Thank you so much for the visit, and especially that fiery sermon. I'll be back at church next Sunday." You can't expect to be red hot and healthy and on fire for the Lord if you're not around the Lord's people. You can't expect to be a healthy member of the body of Christ and cut yourself off from the body. And I'm saying this as somebody who was a Sunday morning Christian for majority of my Christian life so far. I turned 10 years a Christian this February. It's not long compared to many of you. Actually, it's about 50-50 or so now, about years spent as a Sunday morning only Christian. And I had my excuses. Well, I got schoolwork. You know, I got to be up tomorrow. On and on it went. And when I showed an interest in preaching, the preacher told me, "Well, maybe you ought to start coming more." I'm like, "Okay." After the first month of coming to every service, I remember talking to him. I said, "Why didn't somebody say something previously? It felt like a VA commercial." Smacking myself up the head, like, "Why? What? If I knew I was missing this, I would have never not attended." And this isn't only about just attendance. You're not going to get into heaven because you have perfect attendance. Well, I'll make that clear. But attendance is a barometer of where you're at spiritually. Are you earnestly desiring time with the Lord's people, around the Lord's people, to engage in the public worship, to encourage one another? Because I'll tell you another thing. I can't encourage you, I can't support you, I can't benefit you, I can't do any of that stuff if I don't know what's going on. And brethren, it ought not to be this way with how busy our schedules are. But sadly, for many of us, this is the only time we get to see each other. So we ought to be making the most of what little time we do have to fulfill the other commands of Scripture. Now, I want to make this point, too. God has given us all these tools. It's up to us to use them. You can have a whole tool shed full of every top-of-the-line Black & Decker power tools and everything you need for the right job and for the job that you're doing and not use them. The job may call for a Phillips head screwdriver, and you may try and get by with a flathead. You might get the screw in there, but you're going to strip the head and make a bigger mess of things. Just choose not to use any of the tools at all. This is why, going back to that question, can I make it? It all depends upon you and how much you are going to utilize what God has given us. And as we bring this to a close here this morning, I want to suggest three ways that we can run with endurance. Again, that verse slide we skipped over, that's Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 1, where the Hebrew writer says, Therefore, since we have such a great cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the races set before us. So I'm going to suggest three ways that we can run that race with endurance here this morning. And try and be brief about these. First of all, is make the most of every opportunity that's set before me. And this ties in with some of the things we just talked about. One scripture I do want to read from this list is 1 Peter chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 15. In Ephesians, the 5th chapter, looking in the 15th verse. Or starting in verse 15. It says, "Therefore, be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise, making the most of your time, because the days are evil. So then do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is." Or redeeming the time. Making the most of every opportunity you have. A couple examples of this. If a brother or sister asks you to go along to visit one of our shut-ins or a widow, say yes. Rearrange your schedule to make it happen. You'll be glad you did. You know there's a special series of Bible lessons coming up. You know, I know it's still several months away, but we will be having a spring gospel meeting. And I'm sure the elders can provide you the dates of that meeting, but I would clear out my refreshed and energized. Because I don't live with rose-colored glasses on. I know you all get tired of me week after week. You like somebody else once in a while to refresh. It's good. I would make the plans now. You know, there's an effort to teach the gospel in our community. I try and go out and support that once or twice. I'll tell you, it's a lot easier teaching a Bible study to a big group of non-believers when I know there's two or three other Christians there with me that can help me and support me if the need arises. You know, I need to be making the most of every opportunity. Secondly, I need to be doing everything I can to grow. Don't settle for the status quo. That's what some of the churches of Revelation were satisfied with. They were satisfied with where they were at. They were doctrinally sound, but their love had grown cold. They no longer were passionate about the things they once were. They were no longer doing the works they did at the beginning. And because they had grown lukewarm, the Lord said, I will spit you out. He warned another church, says, unless you repent and go back to your first love, I will make war against you. I don't know about you. I don't want Jesus making war against me as a Christian. But there is no middle ground when it comes to the Lord. You either are all in or you're not. There's no half effort. But you look at 1 Timothy here. I know this is written to a young preacher, but the principles taught here are applicable to every single Christian. You look in 1 Timothy chapter 4, starting verse 15. Paul writes to Timothy, he says, take pains with these things. That is his teaching, his studying, the preaching. He says, be absorbed in them, so your progress will be evident to all. Pay close attention to yourself and to your teaching. Persevere in these things, for as you do this, you will ensure salvation both for yourself and for those who hear you. You'll highlight or mark your Bibles. I would suggest verse 15 is a great verse to do that with. Take pains, be diligent, make effort, give attention to these things. Be absorbed in them. Be wrapped up in them. So your growth will be evident not only to yourself, but to anyone who knows you. And finally, focus on Christ. Many individuals give up when they ask that question, can I make it? Many individuals throw in the towel because of bad Christian examples. Many individuals decide it's not for me. Now, we can rightly say all the normal caveats that, yes, they should not, you know, just because there's a bad example of Christians, it doesn't mean that gives them grounds to give up and turn on Christ. And we can lament the fact that there are such a thing as a bad Christian out there. There's more of those than there are the good ones, unfortunately. But if you focus in on Christ and no one else, you'll run and you'll win. Going back to Hebrews 12, the first one is the one we've read quite a lot this morning, but looking through verse 2, it says, therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down on the right hand of the throne of God. Fixing our eyes on Jesus. You know why some people quit because of bad Christian examples? They were focused on the wrong person. Know why individuals have problems with Christianity? It's because they're focusing on the wrong people. As somebody who does get distracted a lot, I know I can get distracted in every which direction unless I keep my focus on what the task is at hand. So if I want to run the race to press have not confessed Christ as your Lord and Savior, you have not come to Him in trusting faith and given your life over to Him in baptism for the remission of your sins, to be raised up to walk in newness of life,